baggage. Anybody feel like you carry some baggage around? Anybody? I know I do sometimes. You just want to lay it down, right? You just want to place that baggage down. And so next Sunday, we're going to start that. So make plans to be here next Sunday. But today, we're going to conclude our series that we've been talking about on the book of Matthew. And if you want to, if you've got your Bibles, we will have all the text on the screen behind us. But if you have your Bibles and you would like to follow along in your Bible, we will be Matthew chapter 28 today. But I hope that I have, over these last few weeks, hope that I've been able to give you a view of Jesus from Matthew's perspective. I've tried to cover as much of the book that I possibly could in these 14 weeks. And I hope that you have taken just a piece of what Matthew wrote and begin applying those things to your life. But today is no different. We want to look at a very important piece of the Jesus story. If you remember last week, I told you that the crucifixion, it had to happen in order for us to have the resurrection. The crucifixion had to happen. It was brutal. I mean, it was tough. But Jesus had to endure that in order for the resurrection to take place. And the resurrection, that's what gives us hope. Amen? That's what gives us the hope that we have. The resurrection is what our faith is based on. And if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is just like any other religion. Do you hear me? If the resurrection doesn't happen, then Christianity is just like any other religion. That's what's important for us, is the resurrection is important. We need to understand it. We need to see what God is telling us. But with that being said today, we're ready to conclude this series, Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter of Matthew. The last event that you read about in Matthew 27 is they've taken a borrowed tomb from Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a rich man, and by this happening, it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:9 that said he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were worried because Jesus made the prediction that he would rise again after 3 days. So they had a large stone placed over the entry of the tomb, and guards were placed outside the tomb. So they're wanting to make sure that Jesus doesn't say what he said he's going to do. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to the text, Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." Think about everything that happens right here. I mean, this is a pretty crazy scene. Two Marys, they're going to the tomb. They've probably been thinking about this all night long. They couldn't go to the tomb prior to this because it was a Sabbath. They couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And so they had to wait until this day, this Sunday, that Sunday. And there's all of a sudden, there's this violent earthquake. And an angel appears from heaven and goes to the tomb, rolls the stone back, and then sits on the stone. I mean, can you just imagine? And then just plops down and say, "Hey, we're just hanging out today, you know?" I mean, that's what I imagine. You know, that's what I'm seeing as I'm reading this story. I'm just imagining this angel just propping up, just waiting for somebody to come. They know somebody's coming, right? They know somebody's going to come check everything out. So I think they're just sitting up there. They're just propped back, just waiting for something to happen. And angel's sitting there. And, you know, the scene is so amazing. It's so terrifying to these guards. I mean, they're completely freaked out. And they're so afraid that they shake. That's what the Bible says. It says they shook. You ever thought about what caused that? Here's the crazy thing. that the word for shook there is the same word that was just mentioned a few minutes ago as earthquake. It's the exact same meaning. So they shook that violently. The earthquake shook violently. The men shook violently. What caused this? Anybody ever heard about adrenaline? You ever heard of adrenaline that rushes through our adrenal glands? It produces the adrenaline that moves throughout our body. And this adrenaline enables a fight or flight mechanism. You ever heard of that? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're either ready to fight or they're ready to get out of there. That's what it is. And so they shook so violently. There's also during this, a glucose is released throughout our body, which causes the shake. And basically what that's doing is their muscles are they're warming up. They're getting ready. You ever on a cold day go out and you start your car before you get going? You know, what are you doing? You're warming up your car. You're getting it ready. You know, you want to turn on the heater maybe so that it's getting warm. You know, you want that engine to run a little bit so it's ready to get warm. And so that's what their muscles are doing. They're getting ready for that, either that fight or that, or to take flight, to get out of there. But verse 4 says, these men shook and became like dead men. They just fell to the ground like they were dead. It didn't say they die. It said they acted like dead men. And why were the Marys there? I mean, this is a strange scene. Going back to the grave is the last contact with that person. They were going to prepare his body. But Jews also believed that the spirit of the dead hovered around the tomb. And then on the fourth day, when the decomposition begins, they believe the spirit departs. And Jews will hang around the grave until the fourth day because they believe those are the last times with that person that has died. And this might have been also why the Marys were there. It doesn't say that. I don't know. They were Jewish people, but that's what the Jews believe. Mary Magdalene probably, like I said, these things have been going through her head. Can you just imagine the agony that she was going through? This was her Savior. This was the person that she had heard his teaching. She had been there. She had seen the miracles. This other lady was with her, another Mary. We don't know which one it was, but these ladies probably didn't sleep much that night in preparation to go and to do the things that they wanted to do to honor their Savior. It was the Sabbath, the day before was the Sabbath. And isn't that like many of us? We worry for nothing. Do you hear me? Do you know what I'm saying? We worry for nothing. We get ourselves all worked up about a situation, and then we get to that situation and we realize that God has gone before us and has already solved the problem. You know what I mean? We do. We get all worried. We get all ate up about something, don't we? Oh, I got to make sure this, 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 and this. And then when we get there, all of a sudden, man, God's already taken care of it. Think about it. The ladies, they're all worried about it. They're all confused. They're all, everything's just going on. And all of a sudden, they do what? They get to the tomb, and what has happened? God has already taken care of it, hadn't he? Because Jesus has he's risen, and the angels are set there telling them, hey, it's okay. Let's look at verse 5 of Matthew 28. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Four words I want you to take with you today. Come, see, go, and tell. Four words that I think are very important for you to understand today. If you don't get anything else that I say, take these words, put them in your heart, put them in your mind, put them upon your life, and I want you to put these into practice. The angel is sitting there on the rock, and the angel invites the ladies to come and see. Let me tell you something's pretty cool about this message. I wrote this message. I finished the finishing touches on Friday. Saturday, I'm going to pick up my daughter, and I drive past a car that has "come and see" in the back window. Now, is that not confirmation or what? How many of you have ever seen a bumper sticker on the back of somebody's car that says "come and see"? Anybody? I've never seen one. And I was like, man, is that not confirmation for what God has for us today? God is speaking to you. God is wanting to tell you something. He's wanting you to understand something. And I believe that you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And we're hoping that I can show you just a little bit of something into who Jesus is. But Jesus invites people all throughout the Gospels to come unto me, don't he? He says, come unto me. He said, let the little children come unto me, right? And when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter said, if it is you, Lord, then tell me to come. And what does Jesus say? He says what? Come. Come on. It's all right. Come. And then Jesus tells us that if we are weary and needing rest, what does he say? He says, come. Come unto me. And I'll what? I'll give you rest. So all throughout the Gospels, you can read the Gospels and you can see examples where Jesus is telling us to come. And the angel told the ladies to come and see. What did he want them to see? He wanted to show them that Jesus was no longer there. Amen? Come and see the humility of Christ. Everything that he went through. How he humbled himself and became sin for us, so that we could be joined with the Father. Come and see the reality of sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And it was the resurrection that assured us that we no longer will be separated from a God that loves us and cares for us. When we confess those sins and ask Jesus to take our sins away, come and see the victory of life. Death could not keep them down. He has victory over death. Come and see. Today he's offering that same message to any of you that do not believe yet. Come and see for yourselves what Jesus has done for you. Come and see for yourselves. The next word that he told the ladies was go. He wanted them to turn their fascination into proclamation. That was pretty fascinating sight, wasn't it? They seen him die on the cross. They seen him and everything that when he went through. He was unrecognizable up there. And so they knew that he had died. They knew that he was dead. And so when they walked in there and they see that the tomb is empty, all of a sudden something changes. Their fascination changed from just being fascinated by this to becoming a point where they needed to go declare it to everyone else. Go, turn your fascination into proclamation. What are you waiting for? The angel said, he's risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. With the word go comes the word tell. This is your Jesus story. What was your story like? Where did Jesus meet you? What was the place where Jesus changed your life? If you're a believer, go and tell. If you're an unbeliever, then you need to come and see. And then after you see the truth, go and tell. So what does the resurrection mean to me? I'm going to tell you what the resurrection means. Number one, it proves he is the Son of God. Amen. Come and see and you will know that he is the Son of God. Listen to the Jesus story. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the resurrection mean to me? Number two, it provides a bridge for us back to God. Come and see that you no longer have to be apart from God. Jesus made the bridge for you to walk on over. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What does the resurrection mean to me? Number three, it verifies the truth of God's word. So many people have tried to disprove God's word. It is the truth that will set you free. Come and see for yourselves. Acts chapter 2, verse 31, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. What does the resurrection mean to me? Number four, it is proof of future judgment on the wicked. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What does the resurrection mean to me? Number five, it is the beginning of the Holy Spirit's ministry on earth. Jesus said it's better that he goes away. He says it's better for me to go away. Why? Because when he goes away, the Holy Spirit will come and will be our helper. And while Jesus was here, he was physically a man. He could only be in one place to minister. But now that Christ has gone to heaven to be with the Father, we have the Holy Spirit that is here with us now and can be anywhere, at any time, at any place, at any purpose. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have that assurance, which brings me to number six. Number six, the resurrection is the beginning of Christ's ministry in heaven as the intercessor for anyone that believes. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself, for the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Come and see. The tomb is empty, amen? Jesus is not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you and me. He's talking about us to the Father. He is making preparations to come back. What does the resurrection mean to me? Number seven, it assures believers of our future inheritance in heaven. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you soon and very soon." Amen. We're going to see the King. And that's something to shout about. That's something to rejoice in. No more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more hurts, no more disappointments. That's what the resurrection means to me. Number eight, it assures believers of their resurrection when he returns. Someday, Jesus will come back just like he said he would. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." I believe that it's closer than we think. He's coming soon. You better get ready. Today is the day for you to come and see. Come and see what the resurrection means to me. Number nine, it makes Christ's presence and power over sin available to our everyday lives. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what the resurrection means to me. If you do not know who Jesus is, then I encourage you this morning to come and see for yourselves. Come and see for yourselves who he is. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he went to the cross and died. He died for you. He died for you. You may feel like, "I'm not worthy enough. Why would God love me? I've never done anything. I'm not perfect. I don't do anything in the church. I don't go talk to people about who he is. I Why would God love me? God loved you enough that he sent his son to this earth to die on a cross for you. Jesus, his son, loved you enough that he surrendered to his father's will, went to the cross, and claimed it is finished, it is done. Then he went to the tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for you. The Holy Spirit loves you enough that he's here to help you, to comfort you, to guide you, to be with you each and every step that you take. Come and see for yourselves. Then once you have seen, you are to go and tell. What's your Jesus story? Tell it. Where were you? Could today be your day that your Jesus story begins? Look at the end of chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Look at this next part. But some doubted. There may be some of you here this morning that you've come here and you have doubts. Can I tell you, that's okay. We may not understand it all right now. We may not get it all. All I'm asking you to do is open up your heart and your mind and see who Jesus truly is. See who Jesus really is. How much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he wants to minister to you, how much he wants to walk with you every step of the way. Look at verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Every bit of authority, he has all the authority. And then I like the next sentence. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know what that means? He's not going anywhere. Isn't that amazing? He's not going anywhere. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You say, yeah, but he's not there in the tomb no more. That's right. He's resurrected. He has come back to life. And he is sitting at God's right hand. And he is praying for you to his Father. Isn't that amazing? He cares enough for me that he's talking to his Father about me. Usually there's only two reasons why people talk about you, right? They only talk about you because they like you, or they talk about you because they don't like you. But my Bible says that for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. So if he loves me, that means that he's talking about me because he loves me. Isn't that amazing? He loves me so much that he's talking to his Father about me. That means that when I hurt, he's going to his Father saying, hey, Daddy, Greg is hurting. Can we go and comfort him? Can we go and minister to him? Can we go and help him out, get through this situation? He's facing some hard stuff right now. Can we help him? Hey, Father, hey, Daddy. David's having some issues. He's hurting. He's got some questions. Can we help him? Can we comfort him? Can we get through this? Hey, Daddy. Hey, Daddy. Kelly's hurting. She's struggling right now. Can we go and minister to her? Can we go and wrap our arms around her? That's what he's doing right now. That is what Jesus the Son, he's doing right now, is he's having conversations about us with his Father. Isn't that amazing? That's how much he loves us. Even though Jesus was leaving this earth, he's assuring them that he would be with them till the very end. Jesus has never left us. That's why the Holy Spirit's here. He's comforting us. He's guiding us. And I want to invite you today to come and see. Come begin your Jesus story. Amen. Come and begin your Jesus story. I remember my Jesus story. I remember where I was. I could probably go around this room and ask people, where was you on your Jesus story? Because you know where I was? I was about 4 years old. And I remember in a church, my home church that I grew up in, and we had, it was a straight building back then. It wasn't round like, it's round now. Their sanctuary they're in now, it's round. But it was a straight building, went all the way back. And I don't remember much when I was four, but I remember this moment, y'all, like it was yesterday. And I remember it was like a Monday or Tuesday night. It was a revival. A preacher gave a message. And I'd heard my preacher speak so many times, y'all. It's probably because I was a brat when I was that age. And I got taken out the side door more times than I can count. But y'all don't think I was a brat, do you? Thanks. I appreciate the confidence there. But this building was a straight building. We always sat over here. You know why we sat over here? Because there was a side door right there. Quick access. Can you imagine coming in? Hey, parents, can we sit somewhere else today? You know, make it harder for y'all to get out that door, you know. But I remember walking out, coming down to the front. I'd raised my hand at first. And then when he asked everybody to come pray, and I remember coming down and just down there with my dad. And I remember the evangelist coming over and kneeling down beside me. And he asked me, did you mean to raise your hand? I was a little kid. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, okay, well, let's say a prayer. And I remember him walking me through a prayer down here. And that was when my Jesus story began. Did I make mistakes? Oh, buddy, did I make mistakes. But I remember that day when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. That's the day my Jesus story began. That's the day that I came and saw. I started seeing who Jesus was. I started understanding who Jesus was. You say, you was 4 years old. You betcha. I may not have understood a whole lot, but I understood who Jesus was. I knew that Jesus loved me. I knew that Jesus cared for me. We sing about it all the time. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me. Didn't y'all sing that? We've all sang that, right? But that was my Jesus story moment. I came and I saw that day who Jesus was. And then when I got up to leave, it was probably a few years later that I started going and telling other people. Started inviting my friends to church. Started telling people, hey, you need to come and experience what I've experienced. You need to come and see who Jesus is. You need to come experience your Jesus story. So let me encourage all of you here this morning. Create a Jesus story. And I want to end with this story to tell you. Some of you may have heard this. This may be new information to some of you. But Margaret Sangster Phippen, she wrote that in the mid-1950s, her father, a well-known British minister, W.E. Sangster, began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, his throat would soon become unable to swallow. And so what does Sangster do? He throws himself into his work in British Home Missions. He figures, well, that he could still write and he would have even more time for prayer. That's one thing. Can I just say real quick, if you get to a point and you feel like you can't do anything else, there's one thing for sure you can do. You can pray. I need it. If you can't pray for anybody else, you can pray for me. But he would even have more time for prayer. He said, "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord. I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead." He wrote articles and books. He helped organize prayer cells throughout England. He told people that pitied him, he said, I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering. And gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen shakily. And on Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. And in it, he said this, and I want you to capture this morning. He said, it is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, he is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. Let me just say this morning, don't leave this Easter without shouting, he is risen. Because I promise you, he's not there no more. He's not there. The resurrection, that's why we have hope. The resurrection is why we believe that Jesus is coming back. Amen? The resurrection is why I believe in healing. Do you hear me? Amen? The resurrection, that is why I can tell my Jesus story. Amen? God is so good. He loves us. He cares for us. And he wants so much more than we could ever imagine. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this wonderful service that you've given us. We should celebrate this day more than just one time a year. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no hope. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no joy. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no peace or comfort or any of those things that we love so much. But it's only because of the resurrection that we have that. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no salvation. And so thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus to this earth to die on a cross for us so we can in turn have everlasting life. And I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, I cannot leave this service without asking you this morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I want you to begin your Jesus story this morning. Begin it right here. It's real simple. All you do is you just say a prayer. But if that's you, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And that's all. Can we all repeat this prayer? Can we all say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I confess that I am away from you. And I want to be close to you. Today, I give my heart to you. Come into my life and make me clean. I want to serve you. I give my life to you. I am no longer my own, but I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, I want you to be sure to let someone know. You can let me know. You can let a person that you're close to that's a believer, let them know. I want you to understand that your walk with Jesus, it's not a sprint. This is a marathon we're in, amen? And if you know anything about a marathon is something that takes a little while, don't it? It doesn't just happen. It takes a little bit. But we want to be a part of that. We want to help you walk out your Jesus story, amen? Before we go, I just want to make a few announcements. We're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. But I want to remind you that as soon as service is dismissed,